Today's scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Mark chapter 12, verses 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Today, we are very glad to have Reverend William Wan to share with us God's Word, with sermon titled, "How Am I a Neighbor?" Reverend Wan, please.
Good morning, church. Sun in Philok. Happy New Year. And I wish you God's blessing and a healthy life so that we can serve him. I'm glad to be back in this church because I was your retreat speaker and some of you were not there, but we had a great time. And at that retreat, I promoted this book, Rising Above, which is a book about positive approach to trauma. These are 23 of the graduates from the School of Positive Psychology, of which I am their senior fellow. And these students and graduates have overcome trauma and they've written about it. So I brought a few. I'm going to sit in front after the service. So if you're interested, come and see me and I can autograph it for you. The topic today is how am I a neighbor? How am I a neighbor? How am I a neighbor is from the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, where the man was found on the ground. And very unfortunately, his fellow Jew went by one after another, and nobody stopped for him. Nobody stopped for him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48 is also the story about what does it mean to love. Anyway, they all went by and nobody stopped for him. The story of the Good Samaritan, is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Let me read it to you. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord asked him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. He asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be coming down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, also passed the other side. But a Samaritan, As he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on wine and oil, and then put the man on his own donkey and brought him to the inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said to the innkeeper, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." And so this passage is related to what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves, the text that we read earlier on. The question is not, who is my neighbor? Because when we talk about who is my neighbor, it is easy enough. We can just wait forever and we may not find a neighbor. Because who is my neighbor is a very passive question. It's like you're waiting there for somebody to say, "I am your neighbor." But in this case, the Samaritan was identified as a neighbor, not because the Samaritan waited around to ask, "Who is my neighbor?" The Samaritan did something for a total stranger. And in the context of that particular time, the Samaritan did something for his enemy, because the Jewish people were enemies of the Samaritans for historical reason. Irony is that the fellow Jews, the priests and the Levites, religious people, by the way, did not do anything for him. And they did not do anything for him because these religious people were so religious that they follow certain regulations that if you see a man, don't get near to a man, especially if the man is dead. And since the man was on the ground, you're not sure whether he's dead or not, you don't take any risk. So you don't go to the man in case he's dead, because if you get to the man who is dead and touch him, you will become unclean. So the whole religious thing about being clean is more important than helping somebody who is in trouble. You see, so how religiosity and rituals can do harm to us rather than good when we interpret it in a strict and wrong way. So anyway, the question Jesus asked is, who is the neighbor to the guy who has fallen? Answer is the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the neighbor. The one who is doing good is the neighbor. The one who is acting in love is the neighbor. So in the kindness movement, we have this campaign called Friends by Choice. But the first line is neighbors by chance. So all of us do not choose our neighbors. We choose our neighborhood. We choose our neighborhood on account of the fact that we have young children and we want to go to a good school. So we choose our neighborhood where the good school is. Or we choose our neighborhood as we get older because there are good amenities close to the wet market, close to the supermarket, close to the community center. So we choose our neighborhood, we don't choose our neighbors. Then suddenly, when we arrive and move in, and we discover, oh wow, we've got neighbors. But we don't know their names. Neighbor in front, neighbor by the side, neighbor top, neighbor bottom. We walk to the lift, we have neighbors. So what do we do? What do we do? Many of us fold our arms and say, "Who is my neighbor?" But you're looking at them every day, but we did nothing to befriend them, to know them, to do something good for them. If a new neighbor comes, I mean, it would be a great opportunity to welcome them. Bake a little, some of you are bakers, I know. You know, bake a bit more and then get something and share with them. Talk to the neighbors and the lift instead of looking at the numbers. Then in that way, we will become neighbors to them because we choose to make them our friends. And that is the point here. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor should be someone that we do something about. And our neighbor could be anybody, and we are called to love them. And love is actually not a just a noun. Love should be translated into a verb. I do quite a number of solemnization and of people getting married in a civil context. And sometimes church people get married, they invite me to. And I do this as a volunteer because I find that it's an opportunity to minister to people who are not Christians. Because one of the things I require from them when they ask me to be their solemnizer is that they must give me 3 minutes to say something to them after the solemnization. And what is a 3 minute about? It is equivalent to a sermonette. I give them a sermon. I quote 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. I usually start by saying, you know, I read this wonderful book every day. We call it the Bible. And in this book, there is this verse about love being patient and love being kind. And I said, you know, you love each other, that's why you get married, right? And we hear the word love every day, day in and day out, radio, television. We read it in our love story books, romance books. But what is love? Some people fall into love today and fall out of love tomorrow. So love is not just about something nice to sing about. Love is an action. If you translate love into being kind, then you're truly loving the spouse. And I say that being kind is other-centered. Love should be other-centered. You don't get married to ask, how can you make me happy? We get married to ask a question, I love you, I want to make you happy. So how can I make you happy? That is other-centered. So love is an action. Remember Eliza Doolittle, in those of you who are my generation? Where's my generation? Remember My Fair Lady? Remember Doolittle, Eliza Doolittle? And Henry was in love with him, with her, and Henry kept bothering her and talk about love. And what did Eliza Doolittle said? And this is a song. Words, words, words. I'm sick of words. I get words all day through. First from him, then from you. Is that all you blighters do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you in love, show me. Show me. So what does it mean to love others as we love ourselves? Show our love. How do we love ourselves? We love ourselves by doing a number of things. And these are the 3 points I want to make today. We love ourselves by the way we use our time for ourselves, right? We love ourselves, secondly, by the way we use our treasures for ourselves. In fact, I want to put the second one as talent. We love ourselves by using the talent for ourselves. And finally, we love ourselves by the way we use our treasures. The first one, we love ourselves by using our time. Then towards others, the big key phrase will be available. We love others as we love ourselves by using our time, not just for ourselves, but be available, make ourselves consciously available for others. Life is short, and time is a commodity that is so precious. No matter who you are, how much money you have, what station of life you are, you have the same amount of time as a person who is less wealthy, as a person who is less educated, as the lowly, humble person. You do not have any more time in God's reckoning. Same amount of time for the number of years God has destined you to live. Yeah? So, time is in fact the great equalizer. But when we think of time, we give ourselves and our family lots of time, and we should, and rightly so. But the question when we talk about loving others is, what about giving time to others? What about giving time to others by making ourselves available when people need us? When they need us, they need to talk to us. They need our advice. They need our counsel. They just need a pair of kind, good listening ears. And we say, no time. I got no time. Actually, that's not very kind. And that's not very loving. If someone needs us and we don't have time for them, because we are so busy making money, we are so busy making ourselves important, we are so busy giving ourselves all the time in the world, then we got to ask ourselves, how much love do we really have? Well, I say to those who say no time, very simply, make time. Find time. We know that we will make time and find time if we consider that important. Whatever that is. And as Christians, we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the second commandment. Shouldn't that be important? That we make time for others, we find time for others. Recently, a friend of mine told me that another friend is really in great grief, in great pain, because the mother committed suicide. Think about it. It must have been very sad, right? So my friend said to me, he's not saying it, telling anybody, but I know you care, so I'm telling you. So I prayed for this friend, and then I called him without mentioning that I know. I just asked him, how are you? And then he almost immediately volunteered that the mother passed away. Then I said, my condolences. Then he asked, do you know how she passed away? I said, well, maybe you can tell me. I didn't answer the question directly. I said, maybe you can tell me. And immediately, he broke down. He wept on the phone and he said, my mother took her own life. And I listened to him. And I listened to him and then I said, you know, I'm going to make myself available to you tonight. If you are free, I can come and see you. And he said, that's very kind of you. And that's what I did. You see, there are always times in our life when we need to talk to somebody, when we need somebody alongside us. Do we make time for each other? So the first thing about time is make ourselves available. Make ourselves available. There are many people in my life who's made themselves available to me. I have a professor who called me every year for 10 years during Christmas because he was my graduate professor who wanted me to do my PhD, and I said, Prof, I don't need it. I mean, But he said, you can do it. You should do it. I said, no, And every year, you'll call me. You make time to call me, to encourage me to do it. Finally, I did. And when I finished, I called him. And his wife answered the phone. And they said, Prof is very sick. And I said, oh dear. I said, but I need to come and see him. I was living in Ottawa at the time, and he was in Vancouver. And I said, I'll fly to Vancouver to see him. And he said, yeah, Prof said, you're welcome. And he will see you, but he is so ill, he can only give you 10 minutes. I said, that is fine. So I flew in, and the Prof, Klaus Bochmiel, dressed up like a good European professor, came down from his bedroom, dressed up with his jacket and tie for me. And the wife set the table with nice porcelain and tea and nice European cookie just for 10 minutes. Actually, when I saw him, It was like half an hour. The wife said 10 minutes, but he gave me half an hour. And I told him that I'm done. I've completed it. And he was so happy. He was so happy. He said, I know you can do it, and I'm glad you did it. Because the professor gave me time every year to remind me I did what he wanted me to do without any regrets. 3 months later, my beloved professor passed away. Sometimes it is that moment that we need. And if we delay too long, if I had not finished and gone back to him, I would have no chance to tell him that he had an impact in my life. I've been a pastor since 1965, actually, when I was a Bible college student. I didn't tell you, but that's how long ago it has been. My first year in Bible college, I went to preach in a church. They didn't have a pastor. And they said, look, this is a starter church. We can't afford to pay you. So full-time, can you come every Sunday and be our pastor? That's how I got started as a muksi, not even ordained. I didn't even know what I preached the first sermon about, but I became a pastor. And since then, I have been making myself available to people. That's what a pastor should be. Some people criticize a pastor this way. On Sunday, he is incomprehensible. On every other day, he is invisible. But I have this joy of having people tell me, even today, that so many years ago, when I was in hospital, you visited me. So many years ago, when I needed somebody to talk to, you were there. Do you know what? That is the best legacy. That people remember me, and one day I should also go to my heavenly place. I hope that people will simply say this about me. You know this William Wan guy? When I was in need, he was there for me. I think that would be one of the most beautiful compliments people can say about you. Not about how intelligent you are, not about how clever, not about how great your sermon is, not about, I mean, nowadays you can go to Google and you can get greater sermon from the greatest preachers. You can get all the wonderful music if you're a musician from anybody in the world. But to be able to say, this guy was personally available to me, it must be the best legacy. So if you want to love somebody, use your time, make yourself available. Secondly, use your talent. Use your talent by volunteering. We are told in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 to 14, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. What's the point of being salt in a salt shaker? In fact, if the salt is in a salt shaker for too long, in this weather, it clumps up, becomes useless as salt for your soup. You can shake all you want, doesn't come out. Or you want to be a light and you, like a torch, and you don't use it, after a while, you can't even use it. And you open up, you see the battery leaking. There are too many clumpy salt in the church and too many leaky battery in the church. We're not using our light. We're not using our salt. Get out there, volunteer, and be the salt of the world. Get out there, volunteer, be the light of the world. Connect and inspire other people. Inspire younger people if you're older. Inspire peers if you're the same age. Inspire seniors even if you're younger. We can inspire people. We all have a sphere of influence. People are watching us. People are looking at, especially when they know we are Christians. I have people coming to the Lord in my living room because they've seen me at work in the kindness movement and they've volunteered, and then they come to me and said, Dr. Wan, I know you're a Christian. I'm searching for some faith. Can you tell me more about your faith? And they have come to know Christ. We are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. And we want to make this world better. by being the salt, to preserve the goodness of the Lord. You want to make this world brighter by bringing the light of Christ, the hope for people. Then how do we do that? We have talents. We can volunteer. We can do things. You know, I've been looking for an accountant type as treasurer for my organization. And I spoke to one of you here, and she was very nice. She considered it, and then for reasons which I also agree, she decided that that would not be appropriate. But she was willing to consider. And that's what we do. When we see a need, we consider. And if we are not suitable, it's okay. But we must have that desire to say, how can I help? That's volunteering. Volunteering in church, volunteering in missions, volunteering in a community center, volunteering in a workplace, and be an inspiration for others. That's how we love. As each one of us has been given a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Finally, what about your treasure? We spend a lot of money on ourselves. And rightly so. I mean, if you don't spend it, you can't take it along anyway. So better spend it. We have this thing called SKI, S-K-I. Spend our kids' inheritance, for those of us who are older. I really believe in that, by the way. It's not a joke. I mean, why do I need to think about giving my kid an inheritance? By the time I die, God willing, I may live another 5-10 years. My oldest will be 60 years old. If by 60 years old, she cannot make a living and I got to give her money, something is very wrong with her, my friends. And that's what we all think. We die, we leave the inheritance, we must all give to our children who are all adults and making a good living for themselves. At the same time, there are so many people in the world who are hungry, who need help, and we do nothing for them. Does it make sense? It doesn't make sense. I was in the Fujian recently, and I was inspired. We all know the story of Tan Kah Kee. And in Fujian, Tan Kah Kee built many, many institutions of learning. And has a saying in China that Tan Kah Kee gives away all his money. He only gives his children enough for them to get started. And the saying about him is, quoting him, he said, I need to give my children an education, the values that would be good for them, and they can do everything on their own. The rest of my money, I give to help people who are in need. And he focused on education, to help children to get an education. So he gave away everything. He left just enough for the family. That's an inspiration. And I think as Christians, we should do that. By the way, I confirmed that saying with the granddaughter of Tan Kah Kee, who happened to be my friend. But we all look at our will. We should revisit our will. And we look at our will. Most of the time, I know as a lawyer, we give everything to our own family and give little, very little, if at all, or nothing. Revisit our will. Do something about it so that we also want to bless others with our treasure. We got to be generous not only to ourselves, but to others. In the West, it is quite common for people to leave their homes to mission organizations, to leave their homes to charities, and leave their homes to the Red Cross, and give their homes to the church. And that may be something that we want to do. So be generous. It is part of God's calling to us. And if we are going to be Christians who show love in a very serious way, let us show love by the way we give our time, by the way we give our talent, by the way we give our treasure. By the way, I want to say something more about treasure. Tan Kah Kee might not be a Christian, not likely to be a Christian, but I know of some Christians that I work with who are like Tan Kah Kee. I give you two examples so that you know that it is possible to do that. It's all up to you and up to me. A friend of mine was making so much money, not in Singapore, in America, and an American guy, and he chose to live on 10% of his income. He gave 90% of his income into a trust. He called me and a few friends together and they said, look, I have a trust. I want you to go to the Asian cities and give support people who are doing charity among the poor in the cities in Asia. So we went to Bangkok, we went to India, we went to Thailand, Bangkok, Thailand, we went to Vietnam, and we sourced people who are doing good in the city, small charities, unknown, and we give them his money to help them do the work. And this guy is not interested to know who they are. He leave it all to us to help him be good stewards of God's money. He said God's money to be distributed to those in need. Yeah, he did that. Another one, been an old friend of mine for a long time, and then she passed away. Single, in Singapore. She's not married, but she's got nieces and nephews. And all the nieces and nephews are very successful. Doctors, lawyers. And in the will, she made a will. She gave everything to Christian mission. And we, myself and four others, are managing that fund to give to mission. So we meet twice a year to decide how to give this money away. And you ask, why doesn't he give to the nieces and nephews? Because the nieces and nephews have enough. So she didn't feel the need to give them. So when we think about giving to our children and nieces and nephews, we got to think, do they have enough? Do others have needs? I can understand when we set aside, and I have friends who set aside money because they have a child that is a special need child, and they want to leave money to for someone to take care of the special need child. I can understand that. But for me, to leave my inheritance to my 60-year-old daughter, my 55-year-old daughter, my 51-year-old son when I die, maybe not. Because they have enough. You see, so let's be generous and be very practically generous. If we talk about asking who our neighbor is, then be a neighbor to someone in need. Be a neighbor to someone in need. Jesus Christ said that this is actually a radical form of discipleship. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We are to lose our life. We are not here to live our life only for ourselves. We got to use our life for God. And in using it, we can lose it. We have to use our treasure for God. And in using it for God, we lose it. It's okay. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We lay up treasures in heaven. We wait for that day when Jesus Christ comes again. And what do we want to hear him say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Not well done, my wonderful servant. You have accumulated everything for yourself. Good job. That's not what he would say. He will say that you've given away everything for my kingdom. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Who am I neighbor to? Is a question you and I need to ask. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we are your children and you bless us with much. Most of all, you bless us with our children, our family, and thank you for giving us the means to educate them, to raise them, to give them a good start. Thank you, Lord, for giving us neighbors, not only in our own country, but in the world. And these are people you love, for you love the whole world. Help us to love them too. Help us to share our time, our talent, and our treasure. Help us to be the people who are available, people who are inspiring, and let us be known to be people who are generous, that we may glorify you, that the world may see our good works done in your name and glorify you in heaven. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. Thank you.